Good afternoon. What a blessing it is to be back at Christ Bible Church, our home. And I'd like to open with the reading of Acts chapter 4 and verse 42. So turn to Acts chapter 4 with me in your Bibles. Begin reading at verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I'd like to share with you on the topic of what did the cross accomplish. And I'd like to begin with a brief review of our trip to Nigeria, because it indeed relates, and segue into the importance of sound doctrine by way of introduction. We were there for 11 days. We were in Lagos for 9 days and in Abuja, the nation's capital to the north, for 2 days. This year marked the 24th or 5th year that we have been going to Nigeria. And in 2002, a church was planted, Sovereign Grace Bible Church. 3 years ago, a second church was planted in Abuja, Sovereign Grace Community Church. And for the last year, a mission church plant has been going in the city of Lekki, which is about an hour and a half north of Lagos. And there have been about 20 brethren that have been worshiping on Sundays, led by Pastor Femi of Sovereign Grace Bible Church. And there is a fourth church plant that just came about and is under discussion after the dean of the West African Theological Seminary invited Sovereign Grace Bible Church of Lagos to plant a church just outside the seminary. And so there are three solid churches and one new startup in the next several weeks that have come out of 25 years of labor. In the Abuja church, there are two people in leadership at two seminaries that have asked Sovereign Grace Community Church to come and start Bible studies on their campus. There are two additional campuses back in Lagos where the young men that have been training to be pastors started Bible studies on those campuses. One of them, the University of Lagos, has 30 attendees at that Bible study. 10 of them started going to Sovereign Grace Bible Church in Lagos and have requested membership. The other Bible study at Lagos State University has a significant number of students going there. A question was raised a few years ago before any of these Bible studies on the campuses started, that all of the cults in Nigeria and the false gospels, the word of faith movement, are drawing their recruits from the university. So just before we returned from Nigeria, I asked the leaders of a few of the churches that we're working with, why can't we do that? Why can't we have a presence on these universities? So they followed up on it. And now we have a solid presence on the two main universities in Lagos, which combine, I think there's 40 or 50,000 students, and it is growing. And many of the students are attending the church services. Like I said, they've requested membership. And there are other Bible studies that are taking place in Lagos and in Abuja. So after 25 years, we see the fruit just now, just really now coming about. The Lord Jesus told us in the Great Commission that we are to go out into the highways and byways. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. we are to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are to teach them to do all things that the Lord has commanded them. In 1990, in February of that year, a Christ Bible Church was started. God has blessed us through 29 years of ministry this February. But God has also used this work, and you all have a part in it, to reach out with the gospel all around the world. Nigeria is just one example, but it's taken 25 years. A very hard, faithful, resilient plowing, planting, watering. And this year, the fruit is beginning to mushroom. We saw very little fruit, except for the last couple of years, but this year in particular, it's exploding. And they've been going out with the gospel in many different ways, through Bible studies, street preaching, passing out tracts in the streets, one-on-one witnessing, small group Bible studies, sharing the gospel. But we have equipped these brethren, beginning with Tony Okoro, ordaining him to the ministry in 2002, and then about 8 years later, God raised up Pastor Femi, and we assisted in equipping him for the ministry. But basically, what we did in training and equipping these pastors, and under them, the next generation of younger men equipped and trained for the ministry, they have been doing the work. We've just been in the background helping and training and equipping. And so, on our watch here in 2018, we are responsible to carry on the work of propagating the gospel and expanding the kingdom of God through the divinely designed means of teaching and preaching the word of God, through prayer, and by trusting that the Holy Spirit will honor his promises and his word by converting souls, regenerating the lost, and then training them and equipping them with the word of God, and through testing and proving, hardening them as good soldiers of Jesus Christ to resist the temptation to go backwards to their old life, to resist the temptation to become complacent and settle into a non-fruit-bearing, ineffective lifestyle. And they have not done that over there in Nigeria. They are continuing to push. There are, I don't know, about 60, 70 members in the Lagos church. There's now about 50 or 60 in attendance in the Abuja church with 30 or 40 members. And these other works are in the process of being established. And these other men that have been trained for the last 10 years are stepping up. And there, several of them are going to be ordained pastors within the next year. And Pastor Tony is already pleading with me to go over there and help him during those services. But they are doing all the work. They are independent, autonomous churches that have the promises of God and the commands and the blueprint that God has given us in the New Testament, as well as them, how to do the work of church planting and expanding and advancing the kingdom of God. And all of us here at Christ Bible Church have had a part in this work. I'm not the only one. I may be the contact person, the main contact person, but through the years, many of you, most of you, perhaps all of you, have caused your prayers and intercessions for these works at our prayer meetings, our midweek Bible studies throughout the Bay Area. We've been praying for the Lord to build his kingdom. And sometimes in our weakness, we don't feel our prayers are answered, or we pray and we forget about it. But I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit is really saving souls over there. And I go back every year and I see the ones that I've known for many years and become friends with, and I see them growing. I see them being tested and attacked and challenged, just like we are here, but sometimes even more so over there. And they serve in their poverty. They serve in many ways where they are without essentials, as opposed to us here in the United States, who have so much abundance of material things. And it's such a heartening thing. You've seen the reports. You read the reports that we sent, the three reports. And most of the photos in those reports are taken in areas where there's new people that we haven't preached to yet. New hearers coming into the meetings in Abuja and in Lagos. We're always getting tons and tons of new people to preach to. The ones whom the Lord saves, the remnant sheep, the elect that he saves and adds to the church, and they stay with the church, committed as faithful believers. The Lord seems to be widening our sphere of influence, widening our opportunities to preach in places that we've never preached to before. In 25 years, there are still many places where we have not brought the gospel into Nigeria, and this year is a good example of that. And so now they're getting more aggressive. People are getting more hungry. The scattered sheep who have become disillusioned and jaded by the false promises of the health and wealth preachers over the last 25 years, many of them have left the church, the organized churches, the last few years, embittered that these promises have fallen to the ground without bearing any fruit. And so they're sitting at home and they're just praying, many of them, as scattered sheep. God, please, please heal me and revive me and send me to a church, send me to a place where I can be fed. Well, we go on the radio and we preach in this wide marketplace, and God providentially causes people to tune in and listen. We do missionary radio, and then they share it with others in their family and acquaintances, and they bring them to the conferences. And we've had many people in the Abuja area come to our conference, and they were just amazed at hearing a message that opened their eyes. There was tears, there was conviction, there were people breathless, basically saying, how can these things be? They've never heard even the simple gospel in all the years that they attended the churches. And one of the things that was therefore reaffirmed to me again and again and again, and in a new way this year, is that just because we have so much availability of Christian literature and the rich heritage of godly literature, sound doctrinal things that we can read, truths and books and reference books that we can study, there are fewer and fewer places in the world where the simple, pure gospel is surviving and is being preserved. Very, very few places in the world, even in Western countries like France and Germany, the people generally have no use for these things. And they're taking these books, they're selling them, and these books are going to places where only the godly can find them. Just like Ezra, who the book of the law was found in the temple. It was buried somewhere in some room in the temple, covered by dust, and it wasn't being used. The gospel is getting to a place in the world where very few, even those who are members of Orthodox churches, can recite the plan of salvation in its purest essence. I'm not talking about many layers of truths connected with the gospel. I'm talking about just the basic plan of salvation. Most church members overseas cannot tell you, if you ask them, what is the gospel? They cannot give you an answer. And that was affirmed again just 2 weeks ago, over the last 2 weeks, from October 29th, when Pastor Austin and I landed in Lagos, until the 11th of November, just a few days ago. Again, we brought so many books. We brought 400 pounds worth of books, maybe 1,200 books and booklets, and about 3,000 tracts. I could have taken five times that amount, and all would have gone. God is preserving, as he has promised to do, a remnant in our generation. And though there may not be a revival, I pray that there is. There's always that possibility that revival will come on a regional or a national or a worldwide level. But God, we know, has his sheep out there, and we're required to promiscuously scatter the gospel, and he in his time will bring his sheep into the sheepfold and bring them into the church and train them. And they will be doing the same thing that we're doing. And we're doing the same thing that our forefathers in the faith, going back to the apostles, have done. We don't do anything different. We don't reinvent the wheel. We don't bring creative things, imposing them to the Bible. We just preach the same biblical, historic gospel that our forefathers in the faith have done. And throughout our lives as Christians, we're going to get weary. There's going to be times of pause and complacency. But we need to look around at those who have learned by the grace of God and by the training process of the Holy Spirit through the years, we need to learn how to be consistent in sharing the gospel. It's part of our calling. It's a very sacred stewardship that we not grow weary in sharing the word of God and preaching it, because God has promised that each and every one of us will bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But we are all going to bear fruit. He says in John 15, I've ordained you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's a promise of God, and no one and nothing can thwart that promise and that plan of the Lord. So I want to remind you of the importance of sound doctrine, because it seems like not only are believers, many of them have been in the faith for many, many, many years, cannot even explain the simple gospel, but it seems like they have very little memory or knowledge of the doctrines of the cross. So let me take the remaining minutes that we have and just emphasize the importance of sound doctrine, and then share with you four doctrines of Christ in this message, and then, God willing, in part two, four more doctrines of Christ. I'm concerned about our own church, that we would not forget the things that we have learned. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verses 1 through 8, or 1 through 7, the Apostle Peter lays down a number of fruits of the Spirit: godliness, self-control, perseverance. He indicates in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Therefore, as Christians, we have received the divine nature. The evidence of that reception follows by a description in verses 5 through 7 of the fruits of the Spirit. These are the evidences that we have received the divine nature: godliness, brotherly kindness, love, perseverance, self-control, and so forth. And then in verse 8 he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So this idea of forgetfulness comes up in verse 9. It's a forgetfulness that issues from a couple of causes. First is a lack of maintaining consistency in our walk with God will diminish the surface fruits that provide regular assurance of our salvation. It's not that we forgot we were saved. It's the diminishing of the fruits of the Spirit cause us to lack that assurance, that testimony, that witness of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the lack of that witness and regular experience of assurance causes more doubts in us about our salvation. When the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the heart knowledge of Christ, diminishes in both frequency and fervency, we have more doubts, and we forget what it's like to experience fresh forgiveness and inner cleansing. So there's a forgetfulness here that occurs. And in verse 10, he exhorts believers, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, verse 10 indicates he's talking to Christians. These are genuine believers. He says, therefore, brethren. He says, on the human responsibility side of things, you need to step things up and return to a consistent walk. On the divine side of things, God is going to preserve you. You have the Holy Spirit. The seed of God remains in you, and you cannot practice sin. You cannot fall away because you're born of God. So on his part, God will preserve you, but on your part, maintain a high level of consistency in your relationship with God. And the result of that will be an abundance, a spiritual abundance in your life where you will rarely forget by way of experience what it's like to enjoy the spiritual fruit that God stirs up within you. There's another passage here. And by the way, the Apostle Peter says he's not going to be negligent to remind the believers that they need to maintain their close relationship with God because they're partakers of the divine nature. They do know the Lord, but we can diminish in the evidence of that salvation if we do not do our part and fulfill the conditions that God requires of us to stir up fresh outpourings of grace upon our heart. God says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So he says, as a leader, as an apostle, he's not going to stop reminding the believers, even though they know this truth religiously, they know the truth intellectually, they know it doctrinally, and they are practicing that truth at the present in their life. In the immediate historical context, the hearers or the readers of this epistle are faithful. But he's indicating that this is such an important issue. He will not be negligent to always remind them of these things, though they know and they're doing it. He says, over my dead body, he says, as long as I'm in this body, this tabernacle, I will remind you. And he says, this is such an important issue that before I die, as our Lord revealed to me, that when you grow old, people are going to come and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus was prophesying of Peter's martyrdom there. He's saying, look, he says, this is such an important issue that I'm going to make sure before I die that there will be other pastors, other leaders that are going to come along in my place to keep reminding you. Because we're weak in the flesh, because we're prone to forget, because these burning spiritual issues tend to become dull to us, things become ambiguous and cloudy. And there are times where we lose the sense of urgency, we lose the deep insight into these eternal issues that relate to our spiritual prosperity and abundance, abundant life in this world. We need frequent reminder. And that's why I'm here. Hi. That's why I'm here. That's why Pastor Owen's here. And that's why you're here, because you're to exhort one another privately and in fellowship. And also another text just as important is in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This passage teaches the importance that if you are to mature spiritually and move on in and deepen in the heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to continue to use the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God day and night. There's no such thing as neutral when it comes to spiritual growth and maturity. You're either moving forwards or you're going backwards. It's not like you graduated high school, you've got this certificate, and you can only now go for your associate's degree. And after that, your bachelor's degree. And after that, your master's degree. And after that, your doctor's degree. No, because your high school certificate can be taken away from you in the school of Christ. And you can lose that knowledge that certificate suggest you have. You can revert spiritually back to babyhood and immaturity, And the things which at one time were so secure, these truths and doctrines were so anchored in your mind, and the experience and knowledge of Christ was so deeply etched in your heart, where the memory of the truth and the fresh knowledge of the truth was right there for you to share and describe. There are times when we leave off reading and meditating on the Word of God, these things which are so fresh and at instant recall from memory become cloudy, become a distant memory of the past. And when we are awakened to this spiritual amnesia, a sorrow fills our heart. And we say to ourselves, how did this happen? How did I get to this place? And so both in 2 Peter 1 and in Hebrews 5, we're told that we have to exercise our spiritual senses. We've got to sharpen our spiritual mind. We have to do our part. God's going to do his part. But most of our failures in this area of losing the razor's edge of the knowledge of God from day to day is due to our own inconsistency, our own procrastination, and our own battle with priorities in our daily life. But thanks be to God that we have a Lord Jesus who, like a tutor, comes back into our life to reteach us things that we already know about spiritually as well as intellectually. We know about them, but he makes them fresh. He brings them back into our life and gives us a fresh appreciation and love for the Lord Jesus, and the fruits from that reunion with him come back flourishing into our life. But let me remind you of the importance, therefore, of reestablishing, as often as you need to, a fresh understanding of the doctrines of Christ. Doctrine is very important in the Bible. You all know that. We are very, very much as a church, those who esteem and value doctrine. We read in Acts 2:42 that from the beginning, the first generation of believers after the apostles, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They did not depart from it, as well as fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They continued steadfastly in it. Doctrine is very important. I see a lack of love, a decrease of appreciation for doctrine in various churches that I visit throughout the world. We're getting ready to go to Nepal. It's not easy to minister in the nation of Nepal. They don't speak English there. English is my native language. And I start speaking, I need a translator. I need a translator in preaching. I need a translator in fellowshipping with the brethren there in the churches. I need Pastor Samuel or one of the leaders who speaks decent English to come alongside of me. But wherever we have opportunity to preach and teach the Bible, we need to be talking about sound doctrine. It's doctrine that the Holy Spirit uses to establish and erect a superstructure of truth in a person's heart and mind. We read in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You would think that in 2018, with such sophisticated methods of teaching doctrine, with all the various formats we have in Bible study courses, correspondence courses, online courses, described and taught with such clear and plain English, that you would have no church or no place in the world where professing Christians would question and doubt the truth, where they would be tossed to and fro, where they would become vulnerable to these cunning, crafty, deceitful teachers. But unfortunately, darkness is growing, not light. Darkness is growing. Ignorance is spreading throughout the world in the churches concerning the understanding and appreciation of the fundamental truths of the Word of God. Even perhaps in some of your own minds, the doctrines of the atonement are cloudy. Can you define what imputation means? Can you define what propitiation means? Reconciliation, satisfaction, expiation. Can you define what justification means and sanctification in one or two sentences? Can you share that very simply with an unsaved person at work? Okay, so this is what I'm talking about. Our knowledge of God is in constant competition with other knowledge. And if we don't renew it and keep the knowledge of God on top and fresh and with instant recall, that knowledge is going to get squashed down further and further and replaced by other things that we read about, think about, or bring into our minds. We can only contain so much information up here. Okay? And unfortunately, whatever our minds have been dwelling upon recently, that's what's going to be there. Okay? So doctrine is very important. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. And so I look at that and I say to myself, well, he's speaking to me. If I'm going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, I have to instruct the brethren in these things. What things? In the doctrines of Christ, in the doctrines of the Bible, in the whole counsel of God. And therefore, the goal is, according to this text, is that you would be nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. You need to be nourished, fed, built up, fattened in good doctrine and in the experience of that doctrine which you follow. 1 Timothy 4:13, the apostle again tells Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We need to be drawn back to the doctrines which we have learned. Within 5 to 10 years in a faithful Bible teaching church, most of the members should be familiar with all the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, the doctrines of the atonement, the doctrines of the Trinity, the resurrection, the virgin birth, the doctrines connected with the church, the doctrines of sanctification, and there are many connected with it. You should become familiar with them and constantly going back to them, and as well as prayer, asking the Lord, how do I live it out? Help me to apply it and experience and adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Amen? Amen? He says again to Timothy in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. And in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. You want your elders to be really stirred up about these things. You want your elders to get stirred up about these things, because when we get stirred up afresh about the importance of doctrine, we're going to take this fresh urgency and we're going to apply it to our own consciences, and we're going to bring that fresh awareness of truth into the church and press your own consciences home with those truths. That's how we both save ourselves as elders and those who hear us. We're constantly bringing the doctrines of God that the Holy Spirit unveils to our minds and hearts with fresh urgency and seriousness and weightiness of their importance and their eternal value. And we bring them back to you. Most of these doctrines you already know about. But we need to take heed to this doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for what? Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Nigeria is a perfect example. Self-called, self-sent, self-absorbed, so-called pastors who are not pastors at all. 90%+ of the pastors who rule in the churches of Nigeria are not called. You say, how can you make such an evaluation and assessment? I've been there, going there for 25 years. I've had almost an entire generation where I've been exposed to the broad landscape of all the different denominations there. I've had interaction with a variety of pastors of all different ages from all different churches. And we've had Q&As there, question and answer sessions. We've had opportunities to have deep conversations where the pastors have revealed how they were called to the ministry, what their motivation, what their motive was in being called to the ministry. They've explained their lifestyles to us. I asked them pertinent questions. Why do you want to be pastor? Why are you a pastor? How did you get called to be a pastor? What's your goal in being a pastor? I've asked those questions hundreds of times. 90%+ of the pastors have no clue what it means to be a pastor. And they have no business being a pastor because their main motivation is money and attention. Money, prosperity, and attention. Now, the church in Nigeria has this curse looming over it, therefore, that the evangelical church has been not only overrun, but has been taken over by these kinds of unconverted pastors. You say, well, wow, that's amazing. But it's not unprecedented. It's a normal phenomenon. Look at the Middle Ages, the medieval times, from 500 AD to 1500 AD, where the Roman church was ruled basically by unconverted priests for 1,000 years. What a curse. What a curse. And we can just 30 years after the Reformation, one of the three main Protestant churches that was started during the Reformation under Martin Luther, the Lutheran Church. The Lutheran Church, 30 years after Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg, the Lutheran Church that emerged from that age, besides the Presbyterian Church and the Anglican Church, those were the three main ones. The Lutheran Church had already become apostate and was generally the Lutheran ministers that were leading the churches were unconverted just 30 years later. And there was a Lutheran pastor named Johann Arndt who wrote a book because he was horrified by seeing all of his sister churches, almost all of them, led by unconverted Lutheran pastors. He wrote a book called True Christianity, calling pastors and churches back to the faith that got buried and got obscured. The gospel became obscured. They didn't, and the same phenomenon is happening today in many places. And it's your responsibility and mine to stay on top of this, to make it your priority, to fight the battle of our schedule. We cannot become indifferent to this. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're to hold fast the faithful word as we have been taught, that we may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You see those who contradict out there? You can't be indifferent to that. You have to be acquainted with the truth yourself. You have to have a conviction and a burden for the truth, and you've got to exhort them and convict them through gentle and faithful teaching of the truth. That's what God says we're supposed to do, as we hold fast the faithful word as we have been taught. Again, Paul tells Titus in 2:1 and following, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men, are there any older men in here? That the older men, I'll lower the bar, 40 and up, okay? The older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, same thing, 40 and up, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the younger women, that's 39 and below, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So, does it mean that the older women, 40 and up, have to have a class, with the younger women, 39 and below, to teach them. It means teaching in the sense that in your interaction, it can be a class, but generally, normally, it's not a class. In your interaction, both in your fellowship, your conversations, your behavior, your lifestyle, you are basically teaching the younger women how to be godly in all these areas. When was the last time, as an older woman, you did that? Mm-hmm. It starts with talking and fellowshipping with the women, inviting them over, having hospitality. They'll see your lifestyle, maybe ask you some questions because they're thinking, wow, I need some help in certain areas in my life as a younger Christian woman. And then those questions come up and you just answer the questions. Well, this is what the Lord helped me with. I had a similar problem, but I prayed about it. I did this, I did that. Will our lifestyles allow for godly, ecclesiastical, and biblical fellowship in a way where the older men are helping the younger men, the older women are helping the younger women? We've got to be a fellowshipping, hospitable church because these things take place. The different age groups helping one another in these areas through fellowship, through natural, spontaneous fellowship. We don't have to break it down into a science where we have to take a course to learn these things. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. You mean young men are not sober-minded? In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. He's teaching here that in our doctrine, there's got to be integrity, no hidden agendas. There are some pastors who teach their doctrine because they get something out of it, directly or indirectly. Some pastors won't leave their denomination because it means they'll lose their salary. So they will sign on to some doctrines that they in their heart don't believe in to be able to maintain their position, their job in the church. I know of many pastors like this. And I look at them, and some of them overseas, I say, what are you doing? I remember 35 years ago, a good friend of mine, Keith Higgins, and I were asked by the Church of Christ to have a debate with their pastors. So over a period of 6 months, we had probably had one debate a month. This is the Campbellite, not the Campbellite Church. This is Iglesia Ni Cristo. It's the church in the Philippines, the Church of Christ, Iglesia Ni Cristo, founded by Felix Manalo. It's a cult. It's basically a cult, salvation by works. You have to give 10% of your money or more, or they throw you out of the church. So we have these debates. They had no clue what it meant to be born again. They had no idea what regeneration meant. I know all of you know what regeneration means. So after the sixth debate, the sixth one ended with their regional annual meeting in San Jose. I think you were there, Sherry, weren't you? Keith's wife, Karen, and my wife, Sherry, were there at that. There was 1,000 people. They all migrated from California from these churches, and they had their regional meeting. And so it culminated with a debate between their two top ministers and myself and Keith. And so we were just bringing them all back to the scriptures, the necessity of the new birth. I was preaching the gospel and the necessity of the new birth, and most of them had no clue what I was talking about. So afterwards, their leading pastor approached me in the church building privately. He said, come here, I want to talk to you. So we went to his office, sat down. He said, you know, we like the way you talk. We like the way you preach. You're very persuasive. He said, you know, if you would come over to us in Iglesia Ni Cristo, we can send you to the Philippines, the headquarters, and you would be a rising star over there. And you would really be able to do well financially. I said, yes, but if I did that, I would have to throw all my doctrine out the window and renounce what I believe. Well, he said, just think about it. I said, I don't have to think about it. No, thank you. In other words, there are a lot of pastors who sell themselves out, so to speak, and compromise on doctrine because of some hidden agendas or because of some greedy gain. And the scripture says that in our doctrine, there's not to be any corruptibility or lack of integrity or lack of reverence. And I can read other scriptures. But I'm not going to. I'm just going to leave you with this. So we'll have a part three now. But I think that this introduction on the importance of sound doctrine, which will lead us into the doctrines of the cross, what did the cross accomplish, was very necessary. I think it was really important for us as a church to be reminded about the importance of sound doctrine. And I'm going to bring out the critical doctrines in the next two messages, eight doctrines on the atonement that all of us need to have a working knowledge. We don't have to have an encyclopedia knowledge of these doctrines, but a working knowledge of them so that we can describe and define what they mean to the most ignorant, unsaved person. We can simply explain and have one or two, three scriptures that we can direct them to. So as we move forward as a church, what is our attitude towards the doctrines of the Bible? What is your own personal view and conviction about doctrine? Do you understand what these doctrines are? Can you explain them to other people? Because we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Truth means doctrine. Every pragmatic, practical area of the Christian life and Christian experience is explained and defined in the Bible as a doctrine. It's a doctrine that we live out, but it still comes first in doctrine form. And therefore, all of our experiences are to be tested by the Bible's definition of that doctrine. Our experience comes from a doctrinal explanation of what the Christian life is, how we live it out. Therefore, when people come to us and say, you know what? I was caught up to the third heaven, and I was talking with Jesus. He's 6 foot tall, blonde hair, blue eyes, and he's got a hooked nose, and this, and this. And we say, wow, is that normative? Is that normal for a Christian to experience those kinds of visions and being caught out of body and this and that? No, the Bible explains what Christian experience is in the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Christian life. It's all there. And therefore, anyone who comes to me and it says they've had this experience, or God told me this, or God spoke to me and said this, we go back to the scripture with their testimony and we compare their testimony to the scripture. And if the scripture exposes their testimony as being erroneous and wrong, then the scripture's right and they're wrong. And we show them in the Bible, excuse me, it says right here that anyone who is a true Christian does this, 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 and this, acts like this, 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 and this, doesn't do this, 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 and this, just the opposite of what you just explained to me. So I'm sorry, I got to go with the Bible. And I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. That's what we're to do. We're to defend the faith through sound doctrine. Very, very, very important. It's non-negotiable, and it's absolutely important. So I'm giving you a heads up, and you're getting an extra few weeks to go back and study on your own. This is your assignment. You won't be tested. Maybe I'll give you a surprise quiz. Who knows? Learn and study the doctrines of the atonement over the next few weeks while we're gone in Nepal. Don't worry, I won't embarrass you and say how many of you did that in the next time we're here. But go back. You have a wealth of material. Google it. Doctrines of the atonement. See how many come up. And cut and paste, you know, a 2-3 sentence definition with one or two verses underneath. And memorize that one or two pages that you just did on 8 or 10 doctrines of Christ. Memorize that information. And you'll be really equipped to go out and let people know who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us your word and your truth, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you that we can be as lights in darkness because your word shines on our pathway and lights everyone who is around us. And we pray that you would indeed open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, especially that we might see afresh the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, in all of his beauty as described by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures and as he reveals and illuminates our inner man with these wonderful truths about our Lord Jesus so that we can feast upon him and worship him and have this intimacy with him through the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.